We want to turn our hearts right now. We want to remember, Jesus Christ, that you loved us enough, Lord, to send a Savior to die for our sins. And Lord, just help us to love him and to love you with all of our heart, to serve you and to just be full of your joy and your spirit. Help us, Father, as we study your word. Help us to understand what you're saying to us, Lord, and help us to put these things into practice. And Lord, we just pray for mercy. Please forgive us our sins, Lord. And just we pray that you would bless the work of this church. Give us strength and help us to do your purpose and glorify your name here in this city and all these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are going to be studying again in Luke chapter 18. And I believe we're going to be in verse 9 through 14. This is a very, very neat story here about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two individuals are praying, and Jesus tells us that one of these people are the one that is the one that we're supposed to model, and the other is the one we're not supposed to model. And that's typical of Jesus' teaching style. He'll give us two examples. He'll give one that we're supposed to follow and one we're not. And it makes things very clear and simple and easy for us. And I like that very much. Does anybody remember what we studied last week? That was really a special lesson. The beginning of Luke chapter 18. That's one of my favorite stories about the widow and the unjust judge, and how she kept coming to him over and over again. And because of her persistence, finally this unjust judge who did not fear God or respect men, because of her persistence, finally he gave her what she was asking for. And we're told and encouraged that if we come to God in a similar way, if we keep praying, keep bringing our request to him, that he is going to quickly give us what we've asked him. And that's just such an amazing scripture, and I hope that we can learn from that and be a church that is a church that prays, and it just makes all the difference. So I just had to put a word in for that. But if you would, Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and we'll read through 14, and then we'll discuss this together. Verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So let's look back here at verse 9, and Jesus is going to give us the purpose of this parable. He's going to tell us who it was written to. So in verse 9 we read, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So this some that he's referring to, this is without a doubt the Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus, those who were hypocrites, right? They were playing a part. They were acting, pretending to be righteous in front of men to get glory from them. And all the while they were whitewashed tombs. They were beautiful on the outside. They had flowing robes and they had prominent positions, but on inside they were void of the warmth of God, void of the Spirit of God, and they were cold and dead and lacked grace and lacked mercy And the Bible says of them that they're self-righteous. Look at this. It says they trusted in themselves. So let's just think about that a minute. What does it mean to trust in yourself? How foolish is it to trust in man? Jeff, what do you think about that? Yeah. Okay. Okay, so yeah, Jesus tells us that he's writing this parable to some, the Pharisees, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And I just want us to think more about how ridiculous this is to trust in self, right? The Bible is abundantly clear that we're to trust in no one but God, but these people committed this great error and they were trusting in themselves in the flesh. And just, you know, think about how small we are and how weak and how needy and how microscopic and how sinful we are, and just how absurd it would be to trust in our own abilities, let alone our own righteousness. And there's several psalms that I thought of when thinking about this sin of self-righteousness. Look over in the book of Psalms, first at Psalm 20, verse 7. And this is a very famous scripture that we probably all have committed to memory. This is a great sin. Psalm 20, verse 7. Flip over there. Okay, and it says the following. It says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Right? It's abundantly clear that trust belongs to God and Him alone, and to trust in anything else, how powerful it may seem, is a great sin. And then look what is said in, jump over just a few pages to Psalm 60, verse 11, tells us, "O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man." So, right, how foolish is it to trust in yourself? If salvation is of the Lord, if we trust in ourselves, there's no salvation whatsoever. So keep that in mind. And so this self-righteousness, this trusting in self, it leads these individuals, it leads these Pharisees to do the following. So let me read verse 9 again. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." So because they thought of themselves as better than others, it led them to treat others with contempt. And this idea here is the feeling that a person is beneath consideration. It's a feeling that others are worthless or they're deserving scorn. And the root of this is thinking too highly of yourself. And I just wanted to maybe ask the question, does anybody maybe feel like sometimes others treat them with scorn, maybe based on the way that you look, if you look different? Or maybe it's because you're homeless, right? People treat you as worthless or disrespect you. And this is a problem that we have all the way back in the New Testament, and something that Jesus has come to make war on and to destroy, along with all the other works of the devil. Jesus is not going to put up with this treating others less than yourselves based on this self-righteousness, which leads to this judgmental spirit. Any input, any thoughts on this? I see some heads nodding. Clyde understands. But this is, without a doubt, the heart of Luke's gospel, one of the central messages that he's trying to get across. He's continually having these problems with Pharisees. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in the law. And because of this, this leads them to be hypercritical, to be judgmental. And all the way back in chapter 4, Jesus, in a sense, defines his ministry as he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. In verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." So right, we see from the very beginning, he's defining his ministry as a ministry to the poor, those who are outcasts, not to the rich, not to the influential, but to those who are poor. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives." So right, someone has to be imprisoned. And I think in a spiritual sense, this is speaking to someone who is enslaved to sin. So there needs to be a humility. There needs to be acknowledged that we are all captive to sin. "And recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So right, Jesus has come to preach to blind people. If we claim that we can see apart from Him, His ministry is not for us. But there needs to be a humility to understand that we're blind. We have no ability to find ourselves. We're like lost sheep and we desperately need a shepherd. And then finally, He says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is preaching mercy and He's preaching grace, and He desires that all would come to repentance. And this is something that these Pharisees are too quick to be judgmental and to condemn anybody who is sinful. And this, I want to follow this thread through the book of Luke this morning, because if we miss this point, we've completely missed the ministry of Jesus. So moving right along, look at, we did chapter 4, look at chapter 5, verse 29. So Jesus has called Levi, who is a tax collector, someone who is a social outcast. In verse 29 he says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" So do you get it? The Pharisees, they're grumbling. They're upset. Why are you eating with these sinful people? Why are you hanging out? Why are you associating yourselves and having fellowship with people who are not like you, who are obviously sinners? And look at Jesus' response. Look at what He says. Here's the wisdom. "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" And that ought to shut these Pharisees up. That ought to put them in their place. But they keep coming back over and over again. This is such a difficult lesson to learn, right? How foolish is it for a doctor to say, "Oh, you're sick, I can't treat you. I only treat healthy and well people." It makes absolutely no sense. But that's what this self-righteousness does. It blinds us. It makes us judgmental. And Jesus has come to do away with this. Now let's look at another example. Look at chapter 7, verse 39. Let's take a look here. And this is the story of the sinful woman. Chapter 7, verse 39. It says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" All right, so they didn't even want Jesus to touch this sinful woman, this prostitute. Why are you touching her? It made them upset. It made them angry. And then Jesus responds by giving a beautiful illustration. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? All right, so we need to answer that question today. Who is going to love Jesus more? Those who have been forgiven much or those who have been forgiven little? And the answer is very clear. Jesus goes on to talk about her devotion and how she loves much because she has been forgiven much. So Jesus is pointing us to the fact of mercy and forgiveness and grace. And when we understand these things, that opens our eyes and we see the world differently. And now we are more accepting and loving towards those who are different from us and those who are sinners. So a couple more examples. Verse 14, and look at verse 12. So this is, as you can see here, this is a reoccurring theme. This is happening over and over again. These Pharisees are slow to catch on. Chapter 14, verse 12, He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So it's very clear who Jesus is focused on in his ministry from the very beginning and throughout the book. He's focused on the outcast, the sinful, those who are poor, those who are injured and crippled, and the following. And then the last verse I wanted to cite, look at verse or chapter 15, verse 1 through 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Right? They're angry. They can't understand why in the world Jesus would receive these sinful, hated people, tax collectors and sinners, and the fact that they're drawing near to him. These sinners are attracted to him in much a similar way as someone who's sick desires to come to a doctor and is attracted to someone who has healing. And so these are things that we need to keep in mind as we are studying this morning. And remember that the root of this hatred, the root of this judgmental spirit, all stems from the same place. They're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in self-righteousness. And so I want us to move on and to look at both of these prayers. We have one prayer from the Pharisee, and then we have another prayer from the tax collector. So let's take a look at this. We're going to pick up in verse 10. So we read that two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And let's stop there for a second and take a look at this. So the first thing we read in verse 11 about this Pharisee is that he's standing by himself. And I think this is pretty clear what this is to indicate. I think this Pharisee is a separatist, and this is the very thing that we've seen all throughout the book of Luke, is that these Pharisees, because they think that they're holier than thou, they think that they're better, they don't want to come in contact with sinners. They don't want to come in contact with those who are not, in their minds, righteous. So this is a big problem, and this is a balance for us as Christians. We're supposed to be holy. That is, we're supposed to be set apart, distinct from the world. But there's an extreme. We can become separatist, and we can distance ourselves from sinners to the point where we're of no value, and we're not able to heal them anymore. So you think about what we read in James. What is pure religion that is undefiled? What do we understand that to be? Gerald, do you know? Right, to take care of orphans and widows in their distress, right? But then there's a second part of that, to keep oneself unstained from the world. So, right, we need to remember that last part. We need to keep ourselves unstained from the world, but we can't forget the first part of that, which is to take care of orphans and widows in their distress. If we're, you know, too focused on keeping ourselves unstained, that we become separatists, we become like these Pharisees who don't even want to touch sinful people, who don't want to even come near them and get upset at other people who eat with them and associate with them, we've gone too far, but we need to be careful that we're not becoming stained by them too, and not being influenced. So there's a balance, but the Pharisees have gone too far. It's pretty clear here. And so let's look at the rest of his prayer. He prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And notice, as we read this, it's all about him. It's thank you, Lord, that for all the things that I am, all of these works, all of these things that I've done. And he's boasting here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So as we're going to read here in a minute, he's exalting himself. He's trusting in all of these things that he's done in an outward way. But then by contrast, take a look at the prayer of the tax collector. And this is the one that Jesus wants us to follow. And if we follow this pattern, we have assurance that God hears us and that he's going to answer our prayer. So the first prayer from the Pharisee is what not to do. And then now we read what to do. Look at verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off. And so, in a sense, this tax collector, he's also standing by himself. He's standing far off, but I think this is a little bit different. I think the reason why he's standing far off is because out of humility, out of shame. And I think we'll get this as we continue to read. It says, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever offended your brother so much, and you've shamed him, you've wronged him, to the point where it's just almost too hard to even look in his face because of what you've done to him? Or maybe someone's done that to you, and they couldn't look you in the face anymore. It's just too difficult. It's too shameful. This is kind of what's going on here with this sinner. He knows that he sinned against God and broken his commandments, and he is deeply grieved, deeply moved, and he can't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And this is a perfect illustration, example of what humility is. And when we sin, we need to take this perspective. We need to prostrate ourselves. We need to be humble just like this individual. And then he goes on. It says he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So he shows here deep anger and frustration over his sin, even to the point where he beats his breast in frustration. And this can be a most frustrating thing for somebody who desires in their innermost being to serve God, but is struggling with sin. The Bible, the New Testament, speaks of sin as warring against your soul. And this is what the repentant sinner is dealing with, this frustration, so much so that he beats his own body. And look at his prayer. The Pharisee listed all these things that he had wanted God to realize, but look at what this tax collector said. He says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, that's a really short prayer. And it's interesting, if we're going just by length, the Pharisee would definitely have won that. But if we're going by content and we're going by the heart of the prayer, without a doubt, this is what God is pleased by. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So we all have the ability to do that this morning. If we're Christians, we have the ability to pray to God and to cry out to Him in this similar prayer of frustration and humility. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And if we do it with a humble heart, we can have great confidence and we can have assurance. We can know without a shadow of a doubt that God hears our prayer. And then we read in verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Okay, so what thoughts or questions do we have up to this point? Anything stand out? Anything we missed? Anything we need to go back over? Yeah, that's a beautiful summary there, Gerald. And the fact that he knew all these things. He had been thinking about this for a while, all these things that supposedly made him righteous. And because of that, he definitely led him to be judgmental. And does anybody, maybe you know a pathological, liar, someone who lies over and over and over again, eventually they begin to believe their own lie. And this is such a sick and twisted perversion. I deal with this all the time out on the street. People have lied to themselves over and over again to justify their sin, so much so that they can't even hear the truth anymore. And this is the root of the sin of the Pharisees. They have played the part, right? That's what it means to be a Pharisee, to simply they're actors. They're pretending to be something they're not, and they've done it so much, walking around Jerusalem in the finest of clothing, sitting in the places of honor before everybody, and they've pretended so long that they actually believe themselves to be righteous, and they live in this lie, and this lie leads them to be hypercritical and judgmental and to hold everybody else with contempt and completely forget the spirit of mercy and grace, this ministry of Jesus that he's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. They totally don't understand this. God desires mercy and not sacrifice, but they're obsessed with what they can give to God. Go ahead, James. Absolutely.
I want y'all to know I stopped. I heard that. I've never heard a better explanation of that in my whole life.
Okay, thank you, Brother Kelly. I really appreciate that. That means a lot. Anybody else comments on today's lesson? Oh, sorry, Lionel. I'm looking this way. Well, that's definitely you get into all kinds of things when we turn on the TV. But we have an opportunity this morning to put these things in practice here at Main Street. We've got a lot of people who are not like these Pharisees. They're not like those who dress up and they're pretending and they're fake. But we've got some people who are real, who know that they're sinners. And we've got the opportunity to draw near to them, to love them, and to show them this ministry of grace and mercy and reconciliation, and to love them and to not be hyper-judgmental. And so this is a good opportunity to put these things into practice. And if there aren't any further comments, I want us just to close in a word of prayer and just ask God that we can take this to heart and we can obey that this week and into the future. Any, Gerald? Well, we're just about out of time. Let's go ahead and just go to God in prayer and just ask His blessing on the things we've learned this morning. Father, we come before you, and Father, we have the ability to become nearsighted, to trust in ourselves and our own righteousness. And sometimes, Lord, we just forget the great debt that has been forgiven us. Lord, let us always live with an understanding of the infinite debt of punishment and judgment that was to be poured out on us, Lord, that you drank down, that you saved us from, Lord, and let us be a people of mercy, and let us draw near to those who are sick and spiritually in need, Lord, and help us to be your very presence. And seek to save these people, and let us be you, Father, be just like you and love these people. And Lord, we just thank you so very much for this church, and we pray a special blessing on Brother Kelly and our worship here in a few minutes. And just all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.